Grace to you, saints, and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. M was depressed, but she didn't want anyone to know, and she didn't want to use the D word. And Nancy and I were meeting with her and with R, her husband, and our times together to talk and to pray and to read and to think and to weep seemed to be helping. But M was still facing a deep and stubborn darkness, a darkness which the psalmist knows and speaks about in Psalm 88. Please open your Bibles with me to that psalm. We've sung part of it. We'll sing the rest at the conclusion. Page 628 in the Pew Bibles. It's the only psalm that ends in darkness. Often when the psalmist pours out his despair to the Lord, there's a lifting, there's a resolution. Maybe not a change of circumstances, but at least a change of attitude, as often he comes near to the Lord in his distress. And this psalm ends with darkness. Someone has said it's good that it's in the Psalter so that we can understand how bad it can be. But, they said, it's also good that it's only in the Psalter once so that we know that that's not the way it usually is. It's a psalm that is full of echoes of Psalm 42, the first of the psalms of the sons of Korah. Jonah's prayer from the belly of the great fish is full of echoes from this psalm. And the psalm is full of echoes of Psalm 22, of the agony we hear echoed by our Savior on the cross. Why such a downer? Well, it's the Word of God. Professor York at the seminary preached at the beginning of this term from Psalm 87. And as he was preaching, I thought, the next psalm after 87 is 88. It took me a while to do the math. I knew Psalm 88, but I'd never dug into it to seek to preach it. And that was the first impetus, but I've faced darkness in response to my own sin, darkness in two difficult pastoral ministries. You've faced darkness as a people, as a congregation, but as individuals, darkness of sin, darkness of sickness and death, of living in a fallen world. And always, but especially in times of darkness, we need to know God the way the psalmist did here in Psalm 88. So listen to God's word as I read it in our hearing. O Lord God of my salvation, I cry out day and night before you. Let my prayer come before you. Incline your ear to my cry. For my soul is full of troubles, and my life draws near to Sheol. I am counted among those who go down to the pit. I am a man who has no strength, like one set loose among the dead, like the slain that lie in the grave, like those whom you remember no more, for they are cut off from your hand. You have put me in the depths of the pit, in the regions dark and deep. Your wrath lies heavily upon me, and you overwhelm me with all your waves. You have caused my companions to shun me. You have made me a horror to them. I am shut in so that I cannot escape. My eye grows dim through sorrow. Every day I call upon you, O Lord. I spread out my hands to you. Do you work wonders for the dead? Do the departed rise up to praise you? Is your steadfast love declared in the grave, or your faithfulness in Abaddon? Are your wonders known in the darkness, or your righteousness in the land of forgetfulness? But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you. O Lord, why do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me? Afflicted and close to death from my youth up, I suffer your terrors. I am helpless. Your wrath has swept over me. Your dreadful assaults destroy me. They surround me like a flood all day long. They close in on me together. You have caused my beloved and my friend to shun me. Darkness has become my only companion. As we've heard from God in his word, let's seek him together in prayer. Lord God, our Father in heaven, would you open our eyes and our hearts to respond to your word? Would you be the one who instructs us? Would you be pleased to cause the words of my mouth and the meditation of our heart together to be pleasing in your sight? We ask, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in Jesus' name, amen. I don't have to tell you, if you listened to the psalm, the pain is real. The expression here of the anguish of a dark soul. The psalmist expresses a life and a soul that's full of troubles. This is not a light and momentary difficulty. Death, he says in verse 3, is close. In fact, as you go on to read in verses 4 and 5, the sense is death is so close that people are already reckoning that I'm dead. Verse 7, and then again in verse 17, he says, I'm drowning in trouble. Verse 18 and verse 8, he's shunned by his friends, by his acquaintances, by his loved ones. Again, in verse 8, there at the end of the verse, I am shut in and I cannot escape. Many mental health workers say that when people are depressed, their world grows smaller and smaller. And I think most of us would understand that sometimes those who work in this field get a lot of it wrong because they fail to identify that we are both body and soul, that there's more than merely physical mechanics going on. But they sometimes get it right, probably more than sometimes. And our friend M had an assignment from those who were working with her from this area, that each day she was to walk outside at least 5 minutes. That was the assignment. And at least once in her five-minute walk, she was to identify something of beauty. And she was to speak of that beauty. An echo, it seems to me, of Paul's admonition to the Philippians, to think about things that are pure and lovely. But often, folks in this difficulty are shut in. And left to themselves, those in darkness get shut in more and more. They don't go out. They stay in their house. And then they come to the point where they only stay in one room of their house. Many of you have probably been to the seminary building there on Penn Avenue. And I don't know what's behind this bit of information, but the Horns, Mr. and Mrs. Horn, the son of Joseph Horn, the founder of the department stores, spent their days, at least the end of their days, in two rooms in that massive house. They stayed in the room that we call second floor classroom and rare books room. And I don't know why, but whenever I tell people about that, when I take them on a tour of the seminary building, it makes me sad. World's getting smaller and smaller, and often for those who are in such darkness, it gets to the point where not only are they in one room, typically their bedroom, but they stay in bed. And if left to the sorrow of their soul alone, they often end up curled in a fetal position, shut up, shut in, unable to go out. And the psalmist expresses that being shut in. Verses 10 to 12, he says, I'm soon going to be dead and forgotten. And this is not a new thing for him. Notice in verse 15, he says it's been a lifetime of pain and suffering. From his youth, some youth here in this room, I hope that you young people aren't facing the kind of pain and suffering that the psalmist expresses that he knew from the time he was young. This pain is real. And this pain is personal. This pain, you'll notice as I read and as we look at the text, is from God's hand. Look again there in the text, verse 6, you have put me in the pit. Verse 7, your wrath. Again in verse 7, your waves. In verse 8 and again in verse 18, you turn my friends away. In verse 14, you reject me. In verse 16, it's your wrath, it's your assaults. Is the psalmist experiencing some direct punishment from the Lord? We know that God does at times bring pain to his people. Now, sometimes in our distress, we're too quick to blame God more than we should, but God brings pain. Sometimes loving discipline, which is what I hope I got from the doctor last Wednesday. Sometimes sanctifying pain, Paul's thorn in the flesh. Sometimes suffering with and for Christ. But this pain is personal for the psalmist. And this pain and this darkness is real, and it's really dark. You may have been puzzled when I read verse 18. I read the footnote, the footnoted translation, rather than the translation that's in the heart of the text. There's a difference of how the last phrase of the psalm can be translated. Either my friends, my companions have become darkness or are in darkness, or as the footnote says, darkness has become my only friend. In my study of the psalm, I'm convinced that that translation fits better in the psalm, and the words are such that they can be translated either way. Darkness is my only friend. R had gone back to work just for a morning after having taken a few weeks off as he sought to help M through the darkness. We'd gone away on a family holiday a couple of hours away, and I got a frenzied call from one of our elders. M took her life. R found her when he came home from work that morning. Now, I believe that M was a Christian, and that in the darkness, she lost sight, perhaps just momentarily, but she lost sight of hope. And as I said at her funeral, the good things that she did through much of her life weren't enough to get her into heaven, nor was the sin she committed at the end of her life enough to keep her out. But for her, the darkness overcame her. And as we live in this fallen world, we will be helping people, and we may sometimes be people for whom it seems darkness is the only friend. And so let me give an application in that regard. Be friends. Be caring friends with people in darkness. It can be very hard, especially if you've not experienced it. When I was young, I didn't know I had to say that now. When I was young, I worked for a Christian businessman at a janitorial service, and there were three of us, another young man and an older man and I, who had a little bit of supervisory role for our boss, and we'd have a staff meeting with him every Monday morning. And the older gentleman was almost always depressed. He would almost always talk as we shared prayer points about the darkness that he was feeling and the heaviness of soul. And I must confess that in my foolish and ignorant youthfulness, though I didn't say to him, I thought, just get over it. Come on. What's there to be so discouraged about? Now, sometimes we have to say that gently and lovingly to people and in a very careful way, but I didn't understand. Close family members of ours adopted little M at birth, and she had severe heart trouble because of a drunkard birth mother. And at age two, she had heart surgery that she didn't survive. And for at least a year, her mother could not sit through a worship service without weeping. It's hard. It's hard to respond to people like that. It's sometimes hard to take. But what better place for those in grief to be than here in the house of God, worshiping Him with His people? Don't be a companion, a friend, a loved one who shuns those in this darkness, as the psalmist experienced. Be like Job's friends for their first 7 days with him. You'll recall what we're told in the book of Job in chapter 2. Job's friends came and they sat with him on the ground 7 days and seven nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his suffering was very great. They were there with him. And Job's friends and Job's would have been better off if they'd just gone back home after those 7 days. But we, of course, would be the poorer, for we wouldn't have that book in the Word of God to help us understand who God is, even in difficult times. But be a friend to those in darkness. Maybe in this past Christmas season, you heard the story of Angel Mott. Angel was shopping at 6:25 a.m. on Black Friday and received the devastating call from the nursing home that her 57-year-old mother had died. She said in an interview, "I just started crying uncontrollably. I sat down on the shelves and just bawled." And she bawled in her grief with frenzied shoppers all around her. A stranger stopped and asked her, "What's wrong?" And then sagged to the floor with her and held her in a tight embrace and sobbed with her, keeping her in that embrace until Angel had gained enough composure to get back on her feet. Be a friend to those in darkness, because the pain is real and it's personal and it's dark. And the reality is anguishing. Notice the words of the psalmist in verse 14. "Why, O Lord, do you cast my soul away? Why do you hide your face from me?" And sometimes we say we're not supposed to ask God why, but I don't think the Bible tells us that. It does tell us and warn us against a wrong attitude in asking that, but the psalmist pleads with God to understand. Why is this happening to me? Why are you doing this to me? And he doesn't find the answer. And we may often not find the answer to the why, yet the psalmist keeps crying out to God and he keeps praying. And I hope you paid enough attention in the reading of the text that you think, wait a minute, preacher. It doesn't tell us that he keeps praying after verse 14. Verse 13 is the last time we have a reference to the psalmist's prayers. But of course, the whole psalm is a prayer. It doesn't have to tell us that he's praying when he's praying in the prayer of the psalm. But prayer doesn't work. That's what A said to us, to Nancy and me, several times in our ministry to her, dealing with this sort of stubborn darkness. Prayer just doesn't work, she said. But what does the psalmist say? He says, I am praying and I will keep praying. Verse 1, I pray day and night. Verse 2, my prayer is going to come to you. Verse 9, every day I call upon you. Verse 13, in the morning I pray. But prayer doesn't work if by work you mean that every time you pray, the darkness lifts. Prayer doesn't work if by work you mean that every time you pray, the waves subside. Prayer doesn't work if by work you mean that every time you pray, the troubles end. Prayer doesn't work if by work you mean that you always get the answer that you seek. But prayer points us outside of ourselves. And outside of our suffering. Those words from Psalm 22 at the end of our selection A and B. Be not far from me, my God, for trouble is near and there is no other helper. Prayer points us away from ourselves. And so the psalmist points himself in his prayer toward God. And prayer, honest prayer, keeps you considering the character of God Himself. Notice again verses 11 and 12. In the midst of this anguish, the psalmist speaks to God of your steadfast love, your faithfulness, your wonders, your righteousness. He could say, and we might say, if in darkness or others that we're helping, I'm not seeing it. And I'm not feeling it. But it's true. And in his prayer, even in his darkness, he recognizes the character of God Himself. And even though his prayers don't work, the psalmist keeps praying. Day and night, day after day. The end of the psalm may be loneliness and darkness, but may we not forget that the beginning and the middle and the whole of the psalm is constant, daily, morning and evening, crying out to the God of his salvation. And even though his prayers didn't work, our Savior on the cross continued to pray to the end where he committed his spirit into the hands of his God who had forsaken him. And even when our prayers don't work, we keep praying. Because there's no other helper. We're told in James 5 that the prayer of a righteous elder, and I think by good and necessary inference and application, the prayer of a righteous friend might bring an end to the darkness, might cause the one who's weak to be lifted up. And so as you're helping others, Pray for those whose troubled lives you're involved in. For you whose friends are in darkness, pray for them, even as you sag to the floor with them, to weep and embrace them tightly. And you, for whom darkness may be your only friend, keep crying out day and night to the God of your salvation. Join me as I pray. Father in heaven, I know a few folks in this congregation, but I don't really know their pain, their darkness, their joys, but you do. And so I pray for them. I pray, Lord, that you might be pleased to not bring this heavy darkness and difficulties to their lives and to their ministry. And yet, Lord, if or when any of them are in such darkness, keep them praying, even if it seems that darkness is their only friend. And Lord, for those in this congregation and those in our circles who are facing darkness now, or as we experience that or come across others experiencing in the future, Lord, would you hear our prayers for them? Would you help us to be real and faithful friends? And would you be pleased to let our prayers help lift the deep and stubborn darkness? Lord, keep the saints here. Keep their eyes on your steadfast love, on your faithfulness, on your wonders, on your righteousness. Lord, keep our eyes on you even when we don't feel it. And when we don't see it, keep us seeing Jesus, who endured such hostility from sinners against himself that we might not grow weary and lose heart. Keep us remembering you, the God of our salvation, we pray. In the name of the one whom you forsook, so that we would not be forsaken, even Jesus. Amen.